Good to be with you. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, especially after last week. If you were here for our meal, I just want to say thank you again to the preparation and all the people that participated in cleaning up and making everything set back in order. Now, your seat might be a little closer to the row in front of you. It is, just shove on the seats unless somebody's in it. You don't want to shove on them. But sometimes when we put the stuff back together, we don't always do it to the meticulous purview of Jim Cowie's drawing. And so Jim had us all separate out. He's actually got this all mapped out to the inches away from the platform here. And it's very amazing how specific it is. And it's very amazing how specific this prophecy is. And we'll talk about that in a second, but it's just an amazing passage. And I'm excited about it. I hope it doesn't give you a headache like it did me. And come away scratching your head, but we'll get through it. We're right, amen. All right, what we don't understand, let the Holy Spirit come and help us to see. Is that what we just sang? The Holy Spirit that would come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage from Daniel. As Daniel read it, he was driven to his knees, and because he was driven to his knees in his fervent prayer, you sent Gabriel. As soon as he cried out for mercy, that's the key verse there, that key passage, a note for us, that when he admitted that he needed mercy and needed the people needed mercy, and we need forgiveness of our sins, Lord. As we come before you now, you see us for who we really are, and you see the inside. Lord, help us and transform us into a believing people, a people who the Holy Spirit abides in and produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Lord God, we thank you for all of our family. We thank you for the hands that bless us with encouraging notes or meals or just a phone call or just a hug or a handshake. We thank you, Lord, for family. We pray, God, for those in our family who have lost loved ones. We lift up those who have been sick in the hospital lately. We thank you, Lord, for the doctor's care. We pray for our family members who have been having illness for long periods of time. Pray for Shirley Harvey, Skylar Brooks, and others that have been suffering. We thank you, Lord, for doctors who help us with chemotherapy. And we pray for Pam Rafferty and Jen Collins and Scott Dashvey and my neighbor Joe Cora. We just pray, God, for your help for them and ask, Lord, that you would bless them today. Thank you, Lord, for this family of God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, may you help us to understand. Amen. Well, I wanted to read you a thing in a commentary that I read in preparing for this. I read about four or five of them, and it started making my head hurt because, like, if you read everybody you like, they agree with you, right? You tend to do that. You read, and everybody agrees with you, so you just say, yeah, amen, brother, that's got it. And then you have to read, sometimes you have to read people that, not that you don't like, or that, but they're different, that they approach the scriptures a little different. And how we view the scriptures impacts us. But he says, this book is a commentary from a guy named Lehman Strauss. And he says, here all teachers and commentators are compelled to exercise thought and prayer in their attempt to expound these three verses. Three verses. As early as 400 AD, Jerome, he was one of the early church fathers, discovered so many different interpretations offered by many teachers that he wrote, because it is unsafe to pass judgment upon the opinion of the great teachers of the church and to set one above another, I shall simply repeat the view of each and leave it to the reader's judgment as to whose explanation ought to be followed. That helps out a lot, doesn't it? And it says, at the start of the 5th century, Jerome was already acquainted with 9 interpretations. And because of the multiplicity of interpretations, some pastors and teachers have despaired completely of pursuing a study of this passage and arriving at any certain conclusions. Certainly, this passage, like all scripture, has but one primary interpretation. And then he says, we now enter upon the remarkable prophecy of the 70 weeks. As was Daniel was on his knees with the word of God upon before him, he was praying that the Lord would bless the word to his heart. And in answer, God gave it to him. In the revelation of truth we are about to study. And so as we think about God's blessing and this passage today, I have in your sermon guide just some notes and a thing on the back that gives you a few of the popular interpretations of this passage as far as a schematic of a timeline. And what I want to say to you is that, what I may say may disagree, or you may agree with me. If you agree with me, you'll probably like me. But if you disagree with me, you probably may not like me. And because of your favorite teachers have taught you differently. You grew up in a church or whatever. So I want to share with you that don't get too legalistic about this. Be open to hearing and reading and studying it for yourself, like Daniel and like we're doing this morning. Otherwise, you'll get to the point to where you really have a lot of angst about this, and really shouldn't be that way when we approach the Word of God. So today's message has 5 points. Number one was the decree of 70 weeks. Number two will be the promises given. And number three, what Gabriel tells Daniel is to know and understand. So how should we hear the message of God today as we try to understand? And the final week is number four, and number five is the final hour. So we have the final week, and then we have the final hour. And let's remember, Daniel is excited. The end of his people they've been in exile, and they're not home yet. And he's looking to be home. And in the first year, it says in verse 2, if you'll look up above there, in verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the numbers of years that according to what the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So we remember from last week that Daniel immediately gets down on his hands and knees and he starts praying after he's been reading the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, if you remember, was there when he was telling the people, nobody would listen to him. He was telling them that they're going to be judged and all these bad things are going to happen. He's known as the weeping prophet. He did all these physical things to show that God's judgment was coming and that the people should beware. And nobody listened to him. He kept warning them. And then you come to the end in 29 where he begins to talk about this. And Daniel is reading Jeremiah and he begins to pray fervently because he perceives, it says, in the books, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations. He's about 80 years old. And so he's still looking into the Word of God. My dad's 86, and I think about my dad as his years impacted him and what this would be like. So I'm amazed that Jeremiah is still looking at the Bible. And he could have easily stopped learning, but he doesn't. And in Jeremiah 25:11, it says, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then after the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation and the land of the Chaldeans for the iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. In Jeremiah 29:10, it says, for thus says the Lord, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So that's exciting to Daniel because he's wanting to go home, you see. And he was taken out. He was taken away from home when he was probably, we don't know for sure as far as the age. I've heard everywhere from 13 years old to 16, 15 years old. So he's a teenager. So he knows that if it's been 70 years and he's 80 and he was 15 when it was taken. You see, you can do a little bit of math there, but you can't be too exacting as far as what we're trying to figure out is how long has he been in captivity and when God is going to end this thing. He thinks it's new. It's coming soon. It says there in 29:12, in 29:11, it says, for I know the plans. You guys have all quoted this probably. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So this is what this passage is about, feeling a sense of despair over the exile and the punishment and being away from home to coming back home. And so in 29:12, he says, then you call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. So he says, pray. Okay, brother, I'm going to start praying. He reacts to the word of God. He doesn't just put it away and say, well, that's a nice little thing. I'll just keep it under my hat. No, he doesn't do that. He bows down. He gets real serious and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He's fasting and he starts praying for forgiveness of sin. Let me ask you something. Usually when we go to God, how many of us are actually asking God to forgive us of our sins? I mean, that's pretty much the entire prayer of Daniel chapter 9, all the way from like verse 3 down to verse 19. It's all prayer. And then he starts talking about, Lord, hear me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, do what you say. Act. Please, God, do what you're saying in your word. So he's praying the will of God. He's not praying for, you know, give me a nice two-bedroom, two-bath, two-stall garage for my camels and all that kind of stuff. No, he's not worried about whether the tables are going to be ceramic or what's that stuff we put in, the real fancy countertops? Granite. Everybody knows what it is, yeah. 29:13 says in Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So boom, Daniel's down on his knees. And that's where we should be when we're talking about the prophecy. So when we talk about Daniel, we think about him longing for home. So he begins fervently to pray for mercy and forgiveness for sin. And so in we come to this passage, if you will with me, if you'll open your Bibles, if you don't have them open, to chapter 9. I like to start at verse 20. It says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He hasn't had an evening sacrifice since he was a kid, see? So he's remembering, he's still thinking about back home. You see what I'm saying? It's still in his mind. Even though there's no sacrifice going on, he's down there praying and he's thinking about his relationship with God and how the evening sacrifice would be about that time. And so it says there, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Oh, Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Can you imagine being told by one of God's messengers, especially Gabriel, who announced the birth of the Lord, to say, hey, Daniel, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. He says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy went out, I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Consider the word and understand the vision. It says 70 weeks in verse 24 are decreed. So that's our first point here, is that there are 70 weeks. There's a decree. There's a defined specific amount of time of 70 weeks have been decreed. So let's go to our first slide about the decree of 70 weeks. And when we think about this decree, how long is 70 weeks, because 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now, I don't have the word up there as far as what we're studying, but I probably should have put it up there for you. But you got a Bible in your hand, hopefully, that you're considering the word and you're asking for understanding for the vision. So 70 weeks are decreed about your people, Daniel, and your what? Your holy city, your home, Jerusalem, the Jews and Jerusalem. So he's saying there are 70 weeks. What are these 70 weeks? Well, 70 weeks are, the weeks are seven-year periods. So it's 7 times 70 or 7 70s, which equals 490 years. And then all of this stuff is going to take place. Now, I want you to remember, when God told Daniel about the captivity, they were told that your captivity was for each year you broke the Sabbath. And I got those verses for you so you didn't have to go find them in your Bible. But 2 Chronicles 36:21 says, why were they given those desolations that he was reading about up in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 in Jeremiah? They were given those desolations to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Thus, the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long, I'm reading Leviticus now, as long as it lies desolate while you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath As long as it lies desolate, it shall have the rest that it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were dwelling in it. So God said, for every year you did not allow the land to have its Sabbath, you are going to get 1 year of captivity. And the total number of years they were in captivity is 490 years. And now he's reading and now he's being told by Gabriel that there's going to be another 70 weeks, another 770s. That's impressive, isn't it? Now, for some of us right here is where we start to get a little foggy because some of our teachers have said that's symbolism. That's symbolism. But here we're seeing that God is exacting back something very specific. And that's what I was blown away by when I was studying this, was that God was saying that for every year you did not allow the land to lie in Sabbath, to rest, I'm going to take you out of it. You're not going to have it anymore. And you're going to be in captivity until it's finished. It's not like when your mom and dad grounded you. Remember, have you ever had your mom and dad ground you and they let you out a little early? And you hear them, they say, oh, I'm going to ground you. You'll be grounded for a lifetime. And you know that's not going to happen. Or if they say, you're going to be grounded for 2 days. And then you try to go ask them if you can go over to such and such's house to play video games or football or basketball. And your mom and dad say, nope. You are grounded for those 2 days. And they're very specific. You know that when it gets down to the 2 days or the week, that it's probably going to happen. So you know it's serious business. Well, with God, he says what he means, and he means what he says. And so he's very exact here. So we don't want to get all wonky yet, okay? We don't want to get all wonky yet. So are you hanging in with me? It says there in 24, it's actually 777s. Seven seventies. And so it's 49. So 7 times 7 is 49. 490-year period of time. And it's to do with Jerusalem and the Jews. And God has a specific purpose to fill the period of removing of sin and the bringing of righteousness and the result of the anointing of the most holy place, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth to reign in his glory for his temple in Jerusalem. So they are completing the 70 weeks of 490 years of captivity for breaking the Sabbath, and now they're about to begin another 70 weeks or 490 years. Now back to our verse 24. Why another 70 weeks? We have the decree of 70 weeks. Now let's look at the promises that God gave him, the promises given. So Gabriel gives Daniel the promises. Some people say the purposes that God will do and that will occur. So let's take a look at the promises. We remember that from last week probably, that God gave promises. And the first thing that the angel Gabriel said was, you are greatly loved. So we have to remember that this is a good thing. This is not something to be fearful of or have anxiety over. That God promises us these words. And what's so powerful about it? It is supposed to give us hope. Remember what Jeremiah says in Proverbs or in Jeremiah 29:10? He said it was to give you hope, that I know the plans I have for you, to prepare for you, to give you hope. And so we're to look at this as to give us hope, not to give us a headache, not to give us anxiety. I told people, though, when I came in, I had a headache because I got to the point where I was circling and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I should have given this to Andrew or Corey to preach, and I'd been better off. I could just sit down there and watch them take notes. But to finish the transgression and to abolish sin and to make atonement. So as we see, the first three have occurred at the coming of Christ. If you just read that, you can see that this is the coming of Christ. Because to finish the transgression, to abolish sin, to make atonement for the iniquity, only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He died on the cross. He covered us. And the word for atonement there, to cover us, is the same word that's used in when Noah covered the ark in bitumen or pitch. Except that we're covered in the blood of Christ to make atonement for us. I love that picture of the ark being coated with the bitumen that sealed the people in from the flood, and God closes them in to the ark. Do you understand who the ark is, friend? Jesus Christ is the ark that we must get in, and the door is still open. The door is still open, friend. You can still get in. And until God sealed them in, you could still come in. But only eight in all were survived. And that was a baptism for them. If you read in the later epistles, it talks about that time. So you are greatly loved, Daniel. These last three, though, everlasting righteousness and eternal righteousness, has not occurred yet. That comes at the second advent of Christ, and to seal up the prophecy complete and to anoint the most holy place. Not happened yet. Not perfected yet. Do you understand? I didn't go way too far away here. I'm still in 24. I'm still in verse 24. So if you look at 24, this is the purposes, and he's telling him the purposes. So he gives him an overall view in chapter 9, verse 24, of the whole deal. He says to him, I'm trying to find it in my Bible. My eyesight, I need to get a large print Bible. And so it says, not kidding, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. So he's going through this list. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. And then the last three, to bring in an everlasting righteousness to seal both the vision and the prophet and to anoint the most holy place. And then he says, know therefore and understand. You got this, Daniel? I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. There'll be a test on Monday. Okay, you guys, no laughter. Okay. Too serious. Okay, so 25, it says, therefore, know and understand from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming and anointed one. So let's just stop there. So he gives him this 490-year period in an overall picture, and he said, this is the purposes of it. And now in 25, he gets very specific, because if he says there's another 490 years, let's go back and do the math, brother. If we can find out when that starts, we can go forward and see how this thing's going to play out. We know 490 years and when it's going to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, it says there in 25, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, to the anointed one is Christ coming. So the problem is there are four decrees. And that's where it starts to get fun. That there's certain decrees and they all have to do with the temple, but only one has to do with restoring Jerusalem. And that's when Nehemiah 2:5 happens. When you remember Nehemiah, when he goes to Artaxerxes, the king, and he said he looks sad. He walks into work that day, and you don't ever want the cupbearer to be sad. He's the dude that's tasting their food, and if he's sad, something's up. I mean, somebody could have slipped the king a Mickey Finn, and it'd be all over. Some of you'll have to go up and see what a Mickey Finn is. I don't even know what a Mickey Finn is. Something be slipped into your drink and wipe the king out. So if the cupbearer was not looking good, brother, that was a problem. If you looked and your king, if you were king and your guy that's supposed to taste all your food looks over and you look over at him and you're like, not happening today. I'm not hungry today. Thank you. But anyways, he sees Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he says, this has got to be sadness of the heart. He said, this is something that's bothering you deeply. And so he tells the king what's going on, and he prays. You remember, he throws up a quick prayer to the king, or to the Lord, and he says to the king, here it goes, here's over to you, king. And he says in 2:5, he asks if he could go back to restore the city, restore Jerusalem, and build the temple in 2:5. So as we look at this, and we see this passage, and we look at it, I try to take the timeline and break it into. Notice it's not 490 years, it's 483 years. Now, why did I do that? Because of 25. Well, what's 25? Let's look at it. It says, only if the decree was to rebuild the temple and to build the streets. And it says, remember, I told you the king, in he says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now you remember, in 25 here, let's look at 25. It says in 25 that Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So 7 weeks till the 49 years. From the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in troubled times. So he divides the time. So he talks about a 7-year period of 70s. And that's how long it took to build the temple. And it was done in troubled times. So you got 770s, which is 49, and then you have 6270s. With a total of 69 sevens, times 7 equals 483 years. Now, why is that significant? Because of what many have said, there's a book called The Coming Prince, and it's written by a guy named Sir Robert Anderson. And in his book, The Coming Prince, he has traced the day of Artaxerxes gave permission to Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem until the first Palm Sunday when our Lord publicly presented himself to Israel as their king to be exactly 483 years. And I think we're out of time, so I have to quit. Come on. So here's what I'm saying to you. Listen to what he says here. And this, I went and bought this book, so I hope you appreciate this, but you can get this book on. I went and bought it and read it. I'm like, I'm trying to study for this, and these people are all quoting Sir Robert Anderson. Who's Sir Robert Anderson? I've never heard of the guy. But he wrote a book called The Coming Prince, and he actually shows you how he gets to this number. And so if you want to go find out. But it says here that when our Lord publicly presented himself, Israel, as the king, remember, he did not shy away. And he said, if you don't recognize me as king, he said, the rocks are going to cry out. So he's taking it, and he's saying, I am it. I am the anointed one. Yep, it's me. And God predicted it 483 years prior to, well, 500 plus years before when Daniel was writing this. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now listen to how he gets it. To be exactly 483 years, 7 sevens of years. However, in Sir Robert's calculations, these tiers were Jewish years. These years were Jewish years of 360 days made up of 12 months of 30 days each because they had a 360-day calendar instead of a 365. The time period in verse 26 represents one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible, and here is stated as the exact time of Christ's rejection, a prediction given more than 4 centuries before he was born. The first unit of 49 years covers the time it took to rebuild Jerusalem with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. That's Daniel 9:25 that we just read. The rebuilding is chronicled in the book of Nehemiah. And John MacArthur wrote this. He looked at that 7-year period, and he wrote this. 7 weeks, verse 25 indicates, until the street is built again in the wall, even in troubled times. Now, if you study the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that very quickly, they had a lot of trouble. You remember the guys that made fun of his wall and everything like that and stuff? They trash-talked him. Troubled times. But he sees the prophet, and he sees a 49-year period. So if you go from 445, 49 years later, you're at 396 B.C. Now, when the pastors used to tell me all of this stuff, I used to fall asleep. But pay attention. Okay? Pay attention. Because listen to what MacArthur says. That's the very crucial time, for that was not only a time when they completed the city, but it was the time also when the Old Testament canon was completed as well. It is as if God established his people in their land, God established his city, God established a temple, and God established his word. And from there till the coming of the John the Baptist, there was no prophet. God had affirmed his people, his city, and his word. And by the way, it says in verse 25, in those 49 years, the street would be built and the wall. And the actual word for street is the word for public square or marketplace. And it probably is the best understood as inside the city. And then the wall is actually the word for a moat or a ditch or an external fortification. And what it means is the city was completed inside and outside and that it was fully done in those 49 years. And that's why they're putting a lot of emphasis on 445, this decree, because the one that it makes sense as far as with the prophecy. Are we together, class? Amen? You with me? I don't want to feel like I'm alone. Okay. So, I didn't hear that, so I'm not going to pay attention to it. Now, the prediction continues on in verse 26 that the Messiah will be cut off. Why was the Messiah cut off? He was killed, right? The people, the ruler, will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that was fulfilled by the destruction in Jerusalem of AD 70 by the ruler Titus. And so you remember when it was destroyed in 70, that was by Romans. And God said, when he described the statue, you remember that the Roman Empire would come, and that was the feet. But a rock would come, not built by human hands, that would destroy and take over the kingdom. And that's talking about Christ coming. Now, that takes care of the 69 weeks, right? 490-year period as far as the 483-year period, but there's a remaining seventh week. And so we think that there's a time where there's going to be another person that comes along, and that still deals with the final, we are told the decree, we are told the promises that are given, and we're told to know and understand, and then we have the final week. And in the final week that's missing out of that 69-week period, see, you remember what Daniel was told? He was told there would be a 70-week. So we're missing 1 week still. We need another week of sevens. And in that final week, this is what's predicted, that the prince shall come. And that prince is verse 26. In verse 25, if you look back at 25, it said that to anoint a most holy place, know and therefore understand it from the going out of the word to restore the build Jerusalem is coming, an anointed one, a prince that there will be 7 weeks. And then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with the square and the moat, but in troubled time. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince, who is that? That's the Romans. That's probably AD 70, and that's people that are Antichrist, who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. So if you've got to finish that week. So it can't be just Titus, and it can't just be Antiochus Epiphanes in history. There's another one coming in this final week, and he's called the prince that shall come. And the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. And look what it says. It says that he will stop worship in the temple. If you look there, the people, the princes to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And they believe that this, for 1 week, did you hear that? 1 week. So what many people believe is that this is the Antichrist coming to offer a peace treaty with Israel to protect them. But it'll be a false peace. It'll only be for 3 years, 3.5 years. And for one half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. That's where I get that. He will stop worship at the temple. And he will force the world to worship him. And I gave you some verses there to read in Daniel 9:26, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And he will proclaim himself to be God. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And he will desecrate the holy place. And that's where you see the abomination of desolation. Now, I point you to Matthew 24:15 in that, is that's where Jesus quotes from the book of Daniel. And there's more to come, he says. The tribulation will be like no other time in history. And that Jesus is saying that this is in the future. And so when we look at Daniel, some people have said, well, it's kind of symbolic. But here, we want to point you to the fact that if you go back to the language, it was very specific. It names out and divides off 69 of those weeks. And they just happened to be the 483 years that when Christ came after the Artaxerxes decree in 445 BC. And they got it down to AD 32, and they add in leap years, and they add in other dates. And you can go read that in Sir Robert Anderson's The Coming Prince. I read it. It's good. You'll be encouraged by it, especially you numbers guys.
But what I'm trying to get to you is that this is a coming event, this last week. He will proclaim himself to be God. He will desecrate the holy place. But there's a gap here. Why does the prophecy stop? And then Alistair Begg says, who said it stops? Well, I'm going to point you to the idea that Daniel kind of alludes to it, or Gabriel does, when he only gives us 69 of the weeks. He gives us the seven sevens, right? The 49 years to rebuild the temple. And then he gives us the 400, I think it was 434 years. 483 is total. So the 62 times seven. You never thought you'd be doing math this morning, did you? So a total of 483 years. Do you understand what I'm saying? You'll take my word for it. Okay, that's good. So trust me on this. Now what I'm trying to get you to see is, it's fascinating to me, is that when we say we don't know about the gap, we do kind of see God alluding to it in this prophecy to Daniel, that he only names out 62 or 69 of the weeks, and he leaves the seventh week that's coming off. And so what I would say to you is that my friends who say there's a gap, I don't know who says, but I want to say that the Bible does kind of allude to it. Now, my friends who are, I trust, I could read this to you, but I won't. But what I'm saying to you is that there is some reasoning that we could say that God does leave this final week out there for us to see that it is coming. And that we shouldn't be like some people to put our pajamas on and go to bed, but we should be like Daniel and get down on our hands and knees and ask God to help us understand and to do what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Is that we have to say that God has the final word. We've seen the final week, but God has the final word. And when we look at all these interpretations, I had all this stuff for you too, but when we look at all these interpretations, we need to remember what he told Daniel. God has not forgotten you, Daniel. God reigns. God has not forgotten his people. That's number one. Number two, God reigns. And God's word is sufficient. Let me add this to you. God's word is without error. The pastors and the interpreters, however, are men and men at best. But what I want you to say is, don't fluff it off and say it's all symbolism. Be quiet on that area and look to some teachers, look at commentaries, and continue to study like Daniel. Get your nose into the Bible. That's what he did. He opened the book of Jeremiah. And get into the book of Matthew 24. Because there's a lot of people that believe that the temple's going to be rebuilt. And these last three are going to occur when Jesus returns. Because they believe that there's a parenthetical time of the church age. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross and the Messiah was cut off, what happened? The people started meeting in synagogues and then small churches, house churches, and the church was born. And so the time of the Gentiles came in, and we are grafted in. And the Jews are still his people. And remember, the passage was for the Jews, and the Jewish city, Jerusalem. And if you go read passages like Zechariah 14, Jesus says he's going to return in great power and glory. And what that passage is, if you read Zechariah 14, is that when Jesus hits the ground, remember, it says he's going to come down like he went away. He's going to ascend down. And when his left foot and his right foot hits the ground, it's going to split. I don't take that symbolic. I believe it's literal. I believe that the ground's actually going to split underneath his feet. I believe he's coming back to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up the prophecy and make it complete. In other words, to finish it off and to anoint that most holy place. Now, a lot of people believe that Ezekiel chapter 40 and 41, the rebuilding of that temple is where God is going to come to and anoint the Holy of Holies by his presence. And he's going to call people to himself. So remember that God has not forgotten his people. Number two, God reigns. This is the final word, and Jesus will return in great power and glory. And may God help us to understand these things. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your help. As a people of God, doing math is not what we came here for. But it certainly excited Daniel when he saw the math adding up. Lord, let us not be lackadaisical in this. Let us see Let us see your word is profitable and good. Let us be excited. May your Holy Spirit reveal, abide in us and reveal what we cannot see. May your Holy Spirit seal us up, the good deposit for the day of return of Christ. We look forward to the day he comes, Lord. Let us be excited about that. And let us get down on our hands and knees, Lord, and cry out to you for the forgiveness of sins and mercy, that you would have mercy on our souls. And Lord, we may feel like Daniel, that we're not home yet. We're in exile. We feel away from our home. That's because, friend, God has put inside you, he's set eternity in your heart. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. That there's a longing inside of you that only God can fill. And that we need Jesus to come back. We pray, God, now for your help. We pray that if anyone would like to be prayed for or ask for the Lord to come to them, to forgive them of their sins, or to be baptized. Friend, I want to invite you to ask, to come forward, talk to me, or talk to somebody here about your concerns and about your heart, that God wants you to hear and understand, that he loves you, just like he told Daniel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.